Father, thank you for the presence that you provide for us as your people. And yet, Lord, as we savor that truth, it's not hard to consider how we have abandoned your presence through our busyness. And so, Lord, forgive us for our neglect of pursuing you above all things. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw us into your presence, not only in the idea that we meet with you here in this place together on our Sabbath this Sunday, but may you be our Sabbath every day. May we be drawn to your presence every moment. May our lives revolve around your presence in our lives and your relationship with you. Help us to become, Lord, a people that are more consumed with you than we are consumed with the world around us and with our own agendas and schedules. And so remind us again through your word this morning of the importance of finding rest and pursuing rest and practicing the rest that you have called us to, not just for slowing down, but for enjoying you and finding our satisfaction in you. Use your word and use me as your mouthpiece to communicate that word clearly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is the last message, as Luke mentioned, on the series of rest. We've called it a pause, a call to rest. And in going through this subject, or in the course of addressing this subject, one of the things that I guess I've wondered about is thinking that it might be easy for people to at least walk away from a series like this with the idea that I simply need to slow down. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because I think we all agree that in many ways our busyness is way out of control, and even to some degree is killing us, not only physically and emotionally, but even more importantly, spiritually speaking. But I also have to say that slowing down is not the end in itself. And so if you walk away from the series saying, I just need to slow down, you've missed the whole point of the series. Slowing down is not the end in itself. It is the means to an end. For the Christian, the whole purpose of slowing down and resting and living out Sabbath principles and living with a greater degree of contentment is that we may know God more, and that we might find our satisfaction and joy in Him. And that our most concerning needs would not be met by us replacing it with other things and with more busyness, but to be replaced with Him. And that it would be something that we would do to live and accomplish His will, and in turn bring glory to God in every aspect of our lives every day. That's the point of this. That is why we need rest. That is why I, James, need rest. And our 24/7 lifestyle is not conducive to that priority, is it? And in fact, it really does the exact opposite, as it seeks to make me or us and our desires the central focus of everything. And it seeks to elevate our world's philosophy, which makes the attempt to eliminate God from the equation of our lives, or at least to minimize God. Because we live in a culture that exalts busyness and sees rest as laziness. And so what many of us do as Christians to address the problem is this. We do our best to fit God into our busy, crazy schedules, and in turn, we compartmentalize God. We put him in a little box. God's portion of my life is over here. And so he becomes part of my week by dutifully going to church on Sunday and by dutifully participating in a midweek small group or Bible study and by serving in some capacity. In doing so, what I am doing in essence then is I'm checking my God duties off my list, thinking to myself that, well, I guess I don't have to do that on my list until I get to next week. And yet Christian living was never intended to compartmentalize God, but it is so easy to do that within the culture in which we live, even as Christians, even the Christian culture. Should it not be that everything else in our lives revolves around our relationship with God? And should it not be that we are consumed with God and find joyful satisfaction in his presence and in his truth? And should it not be that my decisions and priorities and entertainment are dictated by what God deems best for me and what brings most glory to him? We speak, and I find we speak often of revival. I read about it, we talk about it. But you and I will never see revival until we change time zones and practice rest. Because let's be honest, how can we listen to God and how can we know what his will is? How can we know what he seeks to reveal in our lives? How can we know what he's revealing in terms of sin in our lives? How can we know how he wants us to use our time? How can we know how he wants to use us and heal areas of our lives and bless us if we're not willing to change time zones and practice rest? And that is why the scriptures often call us to simply be quiet and be silent before God. Not that you have to live in silence, but we do not like silence. To practice it at times, Habakkuk 2:20 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." Zephaniah 1:7, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord." Zechariah 2:13, "Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And when we talk about being quiet or silent before him and experiencing him, I'm not talking about some mystical yoga experience. What I'm just saying is how often am I just quiet before him so I can listen to him instead of just rushing through my Bible reading and praying on the run? Now, praying on the run isn't always bad, but sometimes we need to pray and just be quiet. Because how easy is it sometimes to simply read the Word of God but not hear a word that God is trying to say to us? And how easy is it sometimes to pray and tell God of all of our troubles and yet not hear the voice of God telling us how to find peace and hope in the midst of our troubles? By not quietly listening, we will not only forfeit the blessing of knowing and experiencing God more, we will also face a God who will not be mocked and merely allow his people to use him on our terms and continue to serve other idols. Idols like materialism and wealth and personal success, just to name a few that are so prominent within our own culture. Let me give you one example that's found in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 28. Throughout the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is calling God's people back to God, and he's calling back the people to be obedient to all of God's ways. But the only response that Isaiah is getting is one of opposition and feeling insulted that Isaiah would warn or even reprimand them as he was doing. So when you get to chapter 28 in verses 1 through 13, you'll find that Isaiah here is now warning Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom of Israel, of God's judgment, not merely for their drunkenness, which it speaks of, and not merely of their dependence on their own wealth, which it speaks of, but primarily for their pride in refusing to listen to the voice of God. So let me pick it up here in verse 11, and we'll go through verse 13. You can follow on the screen. And here's really the conclusion of not listening to God. He says, "Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to his people, to whom he said, 'This is the resting place. Let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose,' but they would not listen. So then, the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. So they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured." Okay, in other words, God spoke and called his people who were weary from sin to find their hope and their satisfaction and their rest in God. That was what God was calling them back to. But the tragic conclusion is they refused it. They did their own thing, thinking that God is still on our side. And so when Isaiah says, do and rule on rule, little here, little there, what it's saying here is that as a result of God's commandments being spoken to them, it's harping to them. It's annoying to them. It's an interference to their way of life. Yeah. You know? Sometimes, you know, as kids, we did that to our parents. Yeah. You don't know what you're talking about. That's what Israel was doing to God. But God was going to speak to them, and they were going to hear him. That's what it speaks of in verse 11. And God, and Isaiah is referring to the fact that they were going to hear because God was sending the Assyrians to conquer them, because they wouldn't listen. And he was not going to be mocked. God is constantly speaking to his people, but the question is, are his people listening? My question is, what will it take for us to listen and to wake up from the preoccupation of ourselves and our own busyness? Sometimes I find that God has to make me sick to listen. Sometimes you and I look at that and go, that is an awful inconvenience, God. Why do I have to be sick now? I have too much to do. God says, no, actually, you have too much to do, and that's why you're not listening to me. And so he says, it's time for you to stop. And when I find that I'm put in that position, I'm in the position where I have to stop. I have no choice physically. I can't do anything. And I have no choice but to listen to God. And I have to be honest in saying that when God made me sick in spring, early spring this year, that was the time and point where I was convicted by God to do the series. I need to listen. It's too busy to listen. And sometimes I wonder if it will have to take a severe crisis like persecution or economic disaster to wake up the church within our culture today. I don't know. I wonder. Because God seems to be speaking over and over and over again, but people don't seem to be listening. I found a very interesting verse, and a verse that is found in Psalm 23. And usually when we think of Psalm 23, we think of this just serene, comfortable, beautiful setting where we're laying by streams of water, and it's just a beautiful scene. And I think it is, but have you ever noticed verse 2 where it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures"? Because sometimes God needs to make us lie down and stop and listen, because we wouldn't do so otherwise. I think the bottom line is God's people need to change. We need to change the priorities of our lives. And I don't want to be unrealistic about the changes we need to make, because practicing rest, as we've talked about, is something that does not just happen overnight. So I'm not suggesting that, listen, you need to quit your job and do all of these. There are some things we need to begin to do, however. I've heard it said that for every hour of time change, it takes about a day to adjust. I find that to be the case when I fly out to the West Coast or come from the West Coast back to Michigan, which is a three-hour time change. It usually takes 3 days to get fully adjusted again. I think spiritually we need to begin changing time zones. We need to be moving from our time zone, where the clock dictates our pace and agenda, to God's time zone, where He dictates our day and decisions. A time zone where we are fully surrendered to God and not fully surrendered to our schedules and to all the demands that come with it. But to do nothing and to make no changes is to suggest that I do not need God, and that making changes in my life so that I do practice rest are an annoyance and an interference to my way of living. But rest was never meant to be a luxury. It was meant as a necessity. And it's clear we need rest because God made us to need rest. Why? So that we would need Him. That was the whole point of rest. And that is why the principles of Sabbath that God instituted are still applicable. And that is why Jesus Himself practiced those principles and taught them in the New Testament. So, how do we change time zones? What are some steps that we can intentionally take to realign ourselves and stay connected with our Savior, and to allow our lives to revolve around Him instead of having Him be part of revolving around everything else that we're doing? Well, I really wasn't sure how to draw this message to a conclusion, but there are a number of things that I think we need to intentionally be aware of and activate in our lives. I think there's many other things we could say about this subject, but let me just give you 5 spiritual and practical suggestions to consider. Number 1 is we need to fear God. Proverbs 19, verse 23 is an interesting verse that says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." Then here's the definition here. "Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Now, to fear God is to be in awe of God and His holiness and His justice and His righteousness. It is to be humbled in His presence, and it is to be captivated with His grace. It is to love the things that God loves. It is to hate the things that God hates. When it says that we will not be troubled, I can't help but think that we have become a very troubled culture. We actually have become a very troubled Christian culture. That's why there's so many counseling places and That's why it's counseling is huge for the Christian culture today. Unfortunately, that's the case. But it is because we do not know God, and it is because we do not know Him as we ought, and it is because we do not know Him for who He really is. And because of that, we're troubled. We're overwhelmed. We become anxious, become depressed. The song that Kathy sang explained that in His presence, it's where we find perspective in life. People are losing perspective and troubled because they're not spending any time in the presence of God. And here's the paradox. If we do not fear Him, we will not experience rest. But if we do not rest, we will not fear God. And so we need to rediscover who God is again, through His Word. Not who we think He is and not who we want Him to be, but for who He is. And I think as we do, we will see our need and privilege to find our rest in Him. As you fear Him, you will fall in love with Him. And as you fall in love with Him, the clock will not control your life. He will control your life. And so when you come to church, you will be more in tune with hearing the Word of God, and you will be more in tune with worshiping God than you will with the clock and what time we're supposed to get out of here. Psalm 128, verse 1 says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord and who walk in His ways." I think we need to start there. We need to fear God for who He is. The second one, which is really maybe the most interesting and surprising one that I found, was Christian fellowship. I found this particularly interesting because Christian fellowship is connected with refreshment for the soul. Let me just give you the verses that I found in regard to that. Romans 15:32. "By God's will, may I come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed." 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 18, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they devoted themselves to the service of the saints, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also." 2 Corinthians 7, 13, "We were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you." 2 Timothy 1, 16, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, that's the one, "because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." And then Philemon verse 7 says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." See the connection? But I find, and as I think about it in my own life, I find that being with godly people gives strength to my soul because God's truth is being flushed out through their lives, which then has a direct impact on my life. It's neat how God uses that. And so as God's people, we need to be committed to not only being godly people, but we need to be committed to one another. And that is why the author of Hebrews says, listen, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's so typical of our culture today, of our church culture today. We live so independent of one another, and we use the church as, again, another compartmental part of my life that I just kind of do as one of the things I do this week. It's more than that. Christian fellowship is something God uses to refresh us, and so we need to practice Christian fellowship. We need to move on. Number three, practically speaking, we need to set limits. If we are not going to get swallowed up by the treadmill that we are on and we're going to grow in our relationship with the Lord, we have to set limits as it relates to the requests and demands and personal ambitions and hobbies that make the treadmill go faster and faster and faster. We need to limit how often we open and respond to our emails. How often we answer the phone, and how often we spend time online, and how many hours we're spending at work, and how much time we're watching TV. TV is huge in our culture. We spend hours behind that tube. If we even spent 1 hour less per day behind the TV and spent, just think if we would spend that time with God and speaking to Him and reading a good book that speaks of His Word and just spending time in actually His Word itself and to just listen to Him, just think what it would do to the Christian culture. You know your schedule. You need to look at your schedule. You need to look at everything you're doing. Everything. You need to ask yourself, does my life revolve around God, or does God revolve around everything else I'm doing? Is He just kind of another little piece in the puzzle? So what do you do? Well, you're going to have to do something. Say, well, I want to make God the priority of my life. Well, then if that's the case, then you have to begin to look at everything going on in your life, and you have to begin sacrificing things that are not important, things that maybe you even enjoy doing for the sake of meeting with God and being in His presence and listening to Him. We have to. We have no choice. We are so addicted to busyness. We are so addicted to noise and the pace of life that we're in. Maybe we need to be more addicted to God. I just kind of laughed to myself just recently and realized how addicted I am to noise. As I went to bed the other night, and after a few minutes, Kathy and I were just laying there quietly. We were kind of done talking, and we're just kind of laying there, and it's just dead silent. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong here. Something's just not right. What is it? I'm kind of sitting there, and I'm laying there wondering, that's right, the fan's not on. Too weird, you know? Think, what's the deal with that? I couldn't even sit there or lay there and just close my eyes and go to sleep because something's not right. It's not noisy enough. Fan's not on. Isn't that the way we are, though? I mean, it's just a little smidgen of a picture of our culture. We're just so addicted to noise that we have no time to just be quiet before God. And you know what? Sometimes we just need to turn things off. We need to turn the radio off. We need to turn our cell phones off. I marvel at people, especially with cell phones, running here and there and everywhere, and they're always on. They're always on their ears. We have no time to be quiet. Set limits. Let me just add one other thing here to this, and that is set limits on the Sabbath so that you can practice Sabbath principles. This is a great place to start, because the idea with Sabbath is not only to just limit, but also eliminate regular work schedule. And we could go on and on with a whole bunch of specifics here, but the point is this: we need to put limitations on our lives because they are imperative in order to practice biblical rest. You have to think through that, and I would advise you to sit down and actually write things out and say, here's some things that need to change, and here's some things that have to change in my schedule. Okay, number four, physical rest. 2 Timothy 16:14 speaks of King David, where it says, the king and all of his people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. The physical affects the spiritual and emotional. And how you feel physically will often affect how you feel spiritually and emotionally. And I think that's typical, isn't it? When you're not feeling well, usually you're not feeling good about life either. Good example of that is Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19, where he found himself exhausted after he challenged the Baal worshipers. Remember that on Mount Carmel? And after completing this incredible victory and miracle, Queen Jezebel says, I'm going to get you and I'm going to kill you. And he runs for his life. He sits under a tree and he says, you know what? I just want to die. God, just take me out. I'm so depressed. I can't take life anymore. You know what? He was exhausted. And you find that as you go through the story that God gave him the needed rest. He gave him food. He gave him sleep, a massive amount of sleep, actually. And God ministered to him through his angels. And it was actually a time in which God spoke directly to Elijah and strengthened his soul. But Elijah just needed to stop. He needed to replenish. God used that. Now let me just say something about sleep. You know, I don't know how often you think about this. I did some math this week, and I actually figured out that in the 43 years that I've lived, actually I'm just beginning my 43rd year, so I'm not really 43, I'm just 42 and just over. But I've slept approximately 14 years. I thought about that. It's like 14 years, for goodness sake, and I still need more. So if you figure out the math, I mean, if you figure out maybe about 8 hours a day, that's all. It basically works out to about 1/3 of your life you will spend in your bed, just laying there in your bed. That's it. Have you ever thought about sleep biblically, though? I haven't until this week. It is a gift from God that gives strength to our physical limitations. It clears our mind. It prepares us and it strengthens us to serve God another day. It is a reminder of our dependence on God and that I am not self-sufficient. It is a reminder of God's sustaining grace as my body lay helpless and vulnerable there at night. And the fact that I'm tired is a reminder that I am the creature and God is the creator. So I say all of that just to say this to you. Don't see sleep as an inconvenience because you think you have too much to do. Or don't neglect the sleep that you need to effectively do the will of God. Sleep is a gift, and it was intended for us to use that gift, not abuse the gift, but to use it in a way that would help us effectively serve Him. Number five, enjoy God's creation. There is just something about being out in nature that brings rest. I was just talking to a few this morning about our family was up north Friday and then part of yesterday up in the Frankfurt area, and then we went up to the Sleeping Bear Dunes, and beautiful, absolutely beautiful area. I've never been up there in all the years that I've lived here. Spectacular creation. Creation declares and shouts the glory of God without all of the distracting voices that are around. That's what nature does. And it is not because you're becoming one with nature and because you're becoming one with a tree or whatever else it may be. Nature is a reflection, whether people recognize it or not, that's one thing, but nature is a reflection of the character of God. That's what it is. That's why people love going into the mountains or going into nature or going into the woods. Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You have put everything under his feet. It is a reminder. Creation is a reminder that God is the Almighty Creator and that He is completely sovereign, not only over nature, but over every intricate detail of my life. It is a reminder that He is big and that He is powerful, that I can trust Him to meet all of my needs as He meets all of the needs of nature. And it is a reminder that He is good and that He is gracious. And so, as practical as I can get, take time for a walk. go look at the stars at night. Chase fireflies. Go to the park or go to the beach and watch the sunset. For some of you in fall, go sit in a tree and hang out for 5 hours, you know, until a deer comes out somewhere. Hey, you know what? Doesn't it just shout the glory and character of God, though? God uses that, and unfortunately, so many miss seeing it and enjoying God and the rest that he offers through creation. Now, I'm not suggesting that you replace your time with God in the Word and in prayer by just going hanging out in the woods. Some people say, well, what do you do to get close to God? Well, I go sit out in the woods. Well, fine, but if you're neglecting this, then that's not going to suffice, right? I think you know that. Let's conclude. Jesus died on the cross so that in the weariness and burden of our sin, we would find spiritual rest, that we would find salvation for our souls in him. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 talks about. And that is what we are remembering here again this morning at the Lord's table. He died so that I could find rest in him. But let us not stop there, and let us not starve our souls from the ongoing presence and power of God by becoming or remaining consumed by the idol of our busyness. The satisfaction and the fullness that we would enjoy from God if we would practice rest and allow God to speak and act on our behalf is worthy of changing time zones. And that is my prayer for all of us and for me, because I need this. This series was for me more than any of you, because I need to change time zones just as much as anyone. Because my life needs to revolve around God and not everything else. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit this morning. I think the principle of rest is true for all of us, and I think we would all agree of our need. But the application of that is different for all of us. And so we need you, the help of your Spirit, to reveal those specifics to us in terms of what we need to do and how we need to change time zone, so to speak, that we might not only get reconnected with you, but that we might stay connected with you, and that our lives might revolve around you and your presence, that it would permeate us, become part of who we are, not just this little fragment of what we do. And Lord, thank you that as we speak of the subject, that we really can go, it takes us back to the cross, because if it wasn't for the cross, we wouldn't even be discussing the subject this morning. But by you going to the cross, you have given us the privilege of not only knowing you, but walking with you and having fellowship with you, and enjoying you and finding satisfaction in you and having our needs met by you. Lord, the promise of finding rest in you is because of the cross. And so we are a grateful people this morning that we can boldly come into the presence of God and that we can ask for cleansing from our own sin that has caused us to go wayward, that we can be cleansed by the busyness, the idol of busyness in our lives that has taken us away from you, and that we can find fresh grace again today for our lives. That you can answer the questions and the difficulties that we face. So we not only celebrate, Lord, your gift to us of the death of Christ that has given us new life and freedom, but we humbly and somberly come, Lord, realizing that as your created beings, we can enjoy you as our creator. Thank you for that privilege. We give thanks to you today for that. In Jesus' name, amen.